and 50, verse 51, and then if we could go to Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Okay, let's go through this one three times tonight. Hebrews 13, 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Hebrews 13, 5. Hebrews 13, 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Hebrews 13, 5. Hebrews 13, 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Hebrews 13, 5. And then if we could go to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. 1 John 5, 13. And let's go through this one three times together. 1 John 5, 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. 1 John 5:13. 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. 1 John 5:13. 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. 1 John 5:13. So do you have it in writing that you're going to heaven? Yes. Amen. Amen. We do in the Word of God. Okay, then if we could go to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. We this morning began to look at the topic of I can do it myself. Okay, but we found out this morning we can't. We just think we can sometimes. Acts 7 and verse 51. And Brother Jim, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir?
Heavenly Father, we're grateful for the opportunity to be here tonight. We do ask that you would honor these many requests for folks that are not feeling well, that you'd lift them up, give health and strength. We ask that you would be with those that are in sorrow tonight, that you would comfort them.
Yes.
And Father, we folks that fear you and
yes.
love you and love your word will be voted in.
Yes.
And folks would fear you, that they would lead our country according to your word.
Yes.
And Father, we do pray for our land tonight. Yes, bless. May many of our leaders come to know you as Lord and Savior before it's eternally too late.
Yes.
And that, Father, they would see the direction that
Amen. Acts 7 and verse 51. Stephen is speaking here. He says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them, which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were what? Cut to the heart. In repentance? Sadly, no. And they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Just the tremendous forgiveness Stephen had, even of the people, the very people who were killing him, he had tremendous forgiveness in his heart. Well, as we started on this journey this morning, as I was reading through the book of Judges, I noticed just how many of the judges were from different tribes. They weren't all from the same tribe. And it kind of goes along with what Stephen has said here in verse 52. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them, which showed before of the coming of the just one. So it's like the tribes of Israel. When Moses said to them, you've been rebellious since the day I knew you. And so it's like Israel is saying, in effect, I can do it myself. You know, God had ordained, and we'll begin to see tonight, the tribe of Levi. But they rebelled. They rebelled against Moses. They rebelled against Aaron. They murmured constantly. And then they murmured and they rebelled against the judges that God gave. And so God was just kind of picking out a judge out of different tribes. It was all like they didn't want to accept the leadership that God had given to them. So God is saying, okay, you think you can do it yourself? Okay, I'll just show you. I'll pick out judges randomly from different tribes. And you know what will happen? As soon as that judge dies, you'll go right back to your corruption. And so it just reminded me, you know, just how gracious God is. Saying, oh, you don't want to follow the tribe of Levi? Well, let me pick a judge out of some other tribe. Will you follow him? Not for long, sadly. So let's go on this journey and see how we can apply it to our lives as well. So let's look at the tribe of Levi in Exodus 2, Exodus chapter 2. So Moses and Aaron are from the tribe of Levi, Exodus chapter 2 and verse 1, Exodus 2, 1. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And a woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. So the background, the setting to this is that a new Pharaoh has arisen who did not know Joseph. And so things drastically change. Let's go back to chapter 1 and verse 6, Exodus 1, 6. And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful, and increased abundantly, and multiplied, and waxed exceeding mighty. And the land was filled with them. And there arose up what? A new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And as this new king, this new Pharaoh looks around, he's seeing Israel multiplying, and he's afraid. There's people afraid in America right now. There are thousands, tens of thousands of people rushing across our southern border. And there's a lot of people saying, what's going to happen with all these people that are coming in here illegally? What's going to be the end of this? Well, no one knows quite yet. But this Pharaoh is concerned with all these Israelites. And in verse 9, and he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are what?
More and mightier
than we. Come on. Let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they what? Multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with what? Rigor. And they made their lives bitter with what?
Hard bondage.
In mortar and in brick. And in all manner of service of the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. How many of you have ever laid cement blocks or bricks, stones? Okay. I remember helping my dad do that. And so when it was bricks, we would have what they called brick tongs. And I don't know, they're probably, I don't know, maybe 18 inches long roughly. And so when you pick up on the brick tongs, it picks up a whole row of bricks. And so you may have one brick tong, you may have two. And so you're carrying bricks, or if it's stone, you're carrying stone. If it's cement blocks, you've got a cement block in each hand. And you're carrying. And so what do you think that does to a person that carries bricks all day long and carries cement blocks all day long and uses a hoe to mix mortar? What do you think that does to a person? It makes them stronger. Now, does that sound like a smart thing to do if you're already afraid of people? I mean, wouldn't it have been smarter to give the Israelites a bag of potato chips and a sofa and just let them sit there all day long? Well, I don't know. I guess that wouldn't accomplish much in building a city. But Pharaoh, what's wrong with your head? You're afraid of these people. Every day you're making them stronger and stronger and stronger. What's wrong with you? Wasn't the most brilliant thing to do, was it? So that he became mean. And then he changed the meanness to deadliness. Notice in verse 15. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of the one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives, what?
Feared God.
You know, this whole abortion thing, we need people that fear God. That's what we need. The midwives feared God and did not, as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have ye done this thing and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto the Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. Now, what does verse 22 say? Pharaoh charged who? All his people, saying, what? Every son that is born ye shall cast into the river. He was getting upset. He was getting frustrated because the midwives wouldn't cooperate with him. Well, they had their excuse. And maybe to a certain extent it was true. If the Israelite women had harder lives of service, they may have delivered quicker than the Egyptian women. But nonetheless, he's frustrated. And so now he tells all of his people. Before it was just, hey, if it's a Hebrew boy, kill him. If it's a girl, let her live. But now he says to all his people, verse 22, every son that is born you shall cast in the river. Do you see how when someone goes against God, they are no longer rational. No longer. Notice with me, if you hold your place here, in Proverbs chapter 9, Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. Proverbs 9:10. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. And the knowledge of the holy is what? Understanding. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You know, it's been mentioned and prayed for our politicians, and the primaries are this week, and we do need to pray and to vote. Why is it that it seems like some of our politicians are just bent on literally destroying our nation? What is wrong with them? Proverbs 9:10 tells the story. They don't fear God. The same politicians that are making decisions that are destroying our nation, and I mean, it's like you just stand back and watch, and it's like, what are you doing? Why are you trying to destroy this nation? Well, those are the same people that are in favor of abortion. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So these people's decisions are being made without the fear of God, and they have no wisdom. The decisions they're making, many of them are just out of spite against other politicians. The decisions are making no sense. And the reason is because they do not fear God. So we need to pray for the fear of God. And what does it mean to fear God? You know, at Hathaway, we looked at this, but notice back in chapter 8 and verse 13. You know, when I remember Brother Jerry Bond and I were calling on a house out in the southeast section of Greenville, and we were having a friendly chat with a woman until I made the statement to her, the problem in our nation is we don't fear God. And I'll tell you, she just turned us right off when I said that. It's like, I don't fear God. You know, it's like, I believe in the love of God, not going around fearing God. Do you know what her problem was? She did not understand what the fear of God means. Notice in Proverbs 8:13. Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is, okay, here's our definition. The fear of the Lord is what? To hate evil. Why should that turn anyone off? I mean, shouldn't everyone who loves God hate evil? Yes. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. So that is the definition of the fear of the Lord. It's to hate evil. So if we go back to Exodus chapter 2. So in such a time of bondage, when Pharaoh was doing irrational things because of his hatred for God's people, we see God raise up a helper here, a deliverer. Chapter 2, Exodus 2, verse 1. And there went a man of the house of Levi. So here we are once again. God is going to raise up a deliverer from the house of Levi, the tribe of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. So, such a time as this. I've heard so many people say to the effect of this, maybe literally or to this effect, oh, I feel so sorry for young couples today trying to raise a family in this situation that, of our nation and world. But I want you to notice here that you talk about rough times. I mean, Israel was captive in a foreign land in Egypt. And they were being treated very hard. They were being made to serve with rigor, hard bondage. But you know what? This man, Amram and Jochebed, which tells us in another passage their names, but they did not stop from having a family just because the times were hard. In fact, God needed them to raise up a family because God was going to raise up a deliverer for them. And so God provided. Now, did they have to be wise about things? Yes. You think of Jochebed here in verse 3, and we saw that in a message not too long ago, but she obeyed the government just as much as she could without disobeying God. Pharaoh says, throw all your baby boys in the river. Okay? I'll do that, but I'll put them in the river, but I'm going to put them in an ark of safety. I'm going to put them in a waterproof ark, and I'm not going to put them out there where the river moves swiftly. I'm going to put them amongst the rushes. And in fact, I'm going to put them in a spot where, Lord willing, someone with a heart may find him. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us all that was going through Jochebed's mind, but I just find it amazing her ingenuity of being a mother and being willing to obey the government as much as she could without disobeying God. And she did it. And God used her, God used that baby to be the deliverer. Amazing. And in verse 4, and his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, what? The babe wept. A cry just at the right time. And I don't imagine this was one of those screaming cries. It was probably just one of those tear-jerking cries, you know, just a tender little cry, because the babe wept and she had what? Compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called who? The child's mother, which was also her mother. Isn't it just something, the providence of God? You know, we sing about God, and he knows everything, and he is everywhere. What a comfort that is. Just God's divine providence. I was talking to some after the service this morning, just mentioning just how God is putting things together. It's so exciting. And so this mother refuses to kill her son. She obeys the government as much as she can, and God just moves everything perfectly, touches the heart of Pharaoh's daughter. Her as a mother, Jochebed as his mother, gets to raise him at least until he's weaned. And what a wonderful thing. And if you go on, verse 9, and Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee what? Thy wages. The wages of sin is what? Death. But the wages of serving God is rewarding. God is, he doesn't forget anything that we have done for his name's sake. In 1 Corinthians 15:58. He says, I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. So she is paid to raise her own child to the point of getting over the nursing part. What a wonderful thing. And in verse 10, and the child grew, and she brought him unto who? Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. And she said, because I drew him out of the water. So, where was Moses raised? In Pharaoh's house, by Pharaoh's money. If you hold your place here, turn with me to Psalm 76. Psalm 76. You know, just to be a part of God's marvelous plan is so exciting to see what God does. Psalm 76:10. What happened to Pharaoh? He didn't fear God. He was mean, cruel to the children of Israel. Then he was deadly toward them. So what did God do? Psalm 76:10. Surely what? The wrath of man shall what? Praise thee. That is what God did to Pharaoh. Pharaoh's intent on eradicating the children of Israel. And what would God do to turn it around? He would turn around that Pharaoh's wrath right around to praise him, because God would use that very child that Pharaoh is raising in his own palace to be the deliverer. Pharaoh was afraid that if a war arises, that Israel is going to rise up against them and leave the land. So he tries to kill the Israelites. God turns his wrath right around, and he causes Pharaoh to support and raise the very man who is going to lead Israel out of Egypt. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. Was he about to take away that precious little baby from his own daughter? No, he wasn't and didn't do that. And so it's just amazing. Isn't it exciting? You know, we have just a tiny little part in God's great work, but is it not exciting? It is, just to see what God can do. And as we saw this morning about the little kernel of corn, and just think of all the information programmed in there. No man-made parts in there for information and storage. But it's God's little flash drive in there that produces. And all, there's enough information in there to keep producing generation after generation after generation. It's all in that little kernel of corn or that little kernel of wheat. And that's the God we serve. He is in control. He is in charge. And let's go to that 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. 1 Corinthians 15:58. So let's not make statements to the young couples that, oh, I pity you having to raise a family in this day and age. No, you know what? They might be raising the child that would bring revival to this land, bring deliverance from sin. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be what? Be steadfast. And then what? Unmovable. And then what? Always abounding in what? The work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is what? Not in vain in the Lord. And then notice with me in Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, you know, our lives, we're sowing seeds everywhere we go. We talked about that a little bit this morning. Just people are watching us. We didn't even know who all is watching us. But we're sowing seeds, all of us. Notice in verse 10, Isaiah 55:10. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give what? Seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall what? My word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me what? Void. You know, if that little kernel of corn was void inside, you could plant it in the earth and nothing would come up. But that little kernel of corn, and kernel after kernel, the same thing is programmed. It's going to produce stalks of corn all alike. The little kernels of wheat, it's going to produce stalks of wheat all alike. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish what? That which I please. Pharaoh, shaking his mighty fist at God and his people. In a minute, we'll look at Psalm 2. But you know what? God in heaven, he's laughing. Because Psalm 76:10, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The very one trying to eradicate God's people is going to support the deliverer. It shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall what? Prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. How would this child ever prosper? He's being raised in a time when the government itself is against him. How will he ever come to age? Well, he did. What God does, it will prosper. Even the things in our lives that we think are so tiny and so small and so insignificant, God can multiply and use. And notice that in Psalm chapter 2. We're living in this day, but let us take heart. In Psalm chapter 2, verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? And they are. They're raging. They're so mad that abortion has been outlawed at the federal level where you can't force it on the states. Now it's up to the states, but they're in a rage. Verse 2, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against who? The Lord, and against who? His anointed, that's us, his people, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens, what? Shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Excuse me. Verse 5, then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art who? My son. This day have I begotten thee. You see, Moses was going to be a type of Christ. And next time we'll get into seeing, when Moses became of age, he decided he was going to take out the Egyptians one by one, I guess if necessary. But that's not how Jesus would come, would he? No, not at first. Notice with me in John chapter 3. John chapter 3. The first time Jesus come, he would not come zapping people, killing them one by one. How would he come? John 3:17. For God sent not his Son into the world, what? To condemn the world, but that the world through him might be what? Saved. When Jesus came the first time, he came to be the Savior. He came to give his life a ransom for us. But when he comes again, we're not talking about the rapture now, we're talking about at the end of the tribulation period. When he comes in, he's going to come with a rod of iron. And he's going to set up his kingdom, his thousand-year millennium. And then he's coming as a judge, and we don't have time tonight, but you can read about it in Matthew chapter 25. It's known as the judgment of the nations. It pictures when Christ comes back after the end of the tribulation period. He's going to separate the people on earth, the sheep on the right hand from the goats on the left. The goats, he's going to prove to them by a series of things that they are lost. He's going to cast them into hell. But the sheep are going to come into his kingdom. And so Moses, when he comes on the scene, he starts to tarnish that picture. And so God has to send him for a 40-year journey in the middle of nowhere in the wilderness to learn some things so that he's ready to listen and do it God's way. And so tonight, as we think about Pharaoh was not saved. And he was shaking his fist at God. Would that help him? No. Would it help the Egyptians? No. He would use his own money unknowingly to raise the very deliverer, Moses, to support him until he was of age. And so tonight, as we think about how foolish to shake our fist at God, we need him, number one, as Savior. And then number two, we need to follow his plan. We may have our plan. Moses had his own plan, but it didn't work. And so God had to put the stoppers on that and give him a little schooling for 40 years. So may we be yielded to the Lord and his will. You know, we're like that tiny little seed of corn, that tiny little kernel of wheat. We're so small and insignificant on this whole earth, but God has a divine providence for each one of us. God has a divine plan. Although we seem old and dead and dry and worthless and meaningless and helpless in this life, in this world, you know what? When that little kernel and that seed is placed in the ground, as we saw this morning in John 12:24, that's when it can bring forth fruit. And so we're praying for revival. I just pray that we would yield our lives to the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us. Lord, we are destitute, but you said that you would regard the prayer of the destitute and hear their prayer. Lord, we confess to you that we have nothing, that we are nothing. We have no ability that you would desire to use of us. But Lord, we yield our lives to you as the little seed. Lord, we want to die to sin and be alive to Christ. We want you to work your marvelous work out of our little seed called life. Lord, you have programmed us for something specific to bring forth from our lives. Lord, may your will be done. May we please you. Father, if there should be any here tonight that have not yet received the Lord Jesus, I pray you'd help them to realize that you do not want to be their judge. You want to be their Savior. That Jesus is the pure and precious and sinless Son of God, born of a miraculous virgin birth, lived a perfect life, and then died on the cross, bearing our sin in his own body on the tree. He was buried and rose again in victory, proving that his pure and sinless blood was enough to wash away our sin. Father, as Christians, we yield our lives to you this night, asking that your perfect will would be done, that you would bring forth something wonderful, even in these hard times, even in these times when sometimes it seems like the government is leaning heavily against you and your word and your people. But help us to take heart from what we've seen tonight, that your plan is not being thwarted by our government. You will work out your plan. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. So please take and use us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.